In being in your place. If you are in the outreach class, remember we have a test on Wednesday night over the map, and I'm trying to remember what else. I suddenly forgot. The quiz is ready to go. I just forgot what it is. So remember your quiz, and looking forward to a great time in reach. If you turn your Bibles to Proverbs 31, Proverbs chapter 31, Proverbs chapter 31. For those of you that have not heard, John Schifas got engaged on Saturday. I'm not near as excited about that as any of you are. It does nothing for me at all. No, I'm totally kidding. I'm very excited for John. He did a very unique thing in only a John way. He spent 4 months designing a Super Mario video game that at the end of the video game, she like hits something and asks her to marry him. It took her 22 lives and 4 hours to play the game. And so we have mocked him incessantly for that, which he has enjoyed every second of it. It's been a lot of fun. But anyway, John will be back on Tuesday, Bernie, are you in here? Bernie, you go to church. Tuesday, is that right? As far as you know, Tuesday? All right, good, because you're the keeper of the calendar, so I thought it was Tuesday. But anyway, when you see him, congratulate him. It's been a long time coming. For those of you that don't know, John's 60. John's, I don't know, 35 or whatever. And we praise the Lord for he and Kristen, and be praying for them as they prepare to wed. Proverbs chapter 31, and this is a passage, before we read it, we'll start reading in verse number 10. This is a passage, it's written in, there are sections of the Bible, there are what we call the Pentateuch, and then there are historical books, and the historical books would be like 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Samuel, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. You'd have the prophets, both major prophets would be one section of the Bible, where you have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, or Ezekiel, Daniel. Then you have what's called the minor prophets, minor in size, not minor in importance. That'd be Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, all the way to Malachi, Haggai, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Malachi. All the way there. So you have the Pentateuch or the Law, first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy. Then you have historical books. You have prophets, major and minor. And you say, why does that matter? Because remember, every text has a context. And so in order to get the context, you need to know the nature in which it was written. And then you have poetical books. Now, poetical books are Job, Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. Why do we say that? Well, because poetical books are going to be, you're going to learn from them or interpret them a little bit differently than you would like the Gospels or the Epistles like we did this morning. You have to look at them a little bit differently. They're poetical in nature. You ever read poetry? You have to kind of not read into it at all, but you have to kind of study what's being said there. Well, Proverbs 31 is an alphabetic poem in which each verse begins with a succeeding letter of the Hebrew alphabet from Aleph to Tau, which is a wonderful blend of form and content. It's just beautiful if you can read Hebrew, which I can't, but people who can tell me it is. And I've heard them, and it is quite beautiful. The acrostic pattern at first was to demonstrate the importance and the beauty or the pathos, the passion of the topic. And the task of selecting words that fit in the alphabetical structure was a labor of love. And second, the acrostic, because what we'll read today will be an acrostic from verse 10 on, the acrostic serves to aid in memory. And third, it's a comprehension, it's an expression of comprehensiveness to say, here are tasks. Now, there will be, though not in the English language, but just in your mind, the Hebrew would be starting with the Alpha, ending with the Tau, verses 10 through verse number 30. Now, most biblical scholars, and there will not be a test on that, but most biblical scholars, and I would be one, I think Chaps would be one as well, give great credence to the fact that Lemuel, in verse number 1, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him, believe that Lemuel is another name for King Solomon. It's just another name for him. And what he is learning, or who is teaching him, is Bathsheba. Bathsheba is teaching Solomon very early on in his kingship the qualities of what it means to be the right kind of wife, or a praised, as I've titled the message, the qualities of a praised wife. It's written, now Solomon learned this lesson very early on, we believe, but he writes this chapter very late in his life. I believe one of the reasons that he clouds his name from Solomon to Lemuel, one of the reasons he clouds his name is because Solomon lived a life constantly marred by choosing the wrong wife. Dude had almost 1,000 wives. You know, somebody said they figured it out in his kingship that every 21 days of his life, he was entering into a new wedding. That's a lot. Zane, imagine if every 21 days you had to go through what you're going through right now. That would be horrible. I mean, now it's fun, but, you know, 1,000 times, all of the ceremony. Solomon says this in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse number 25. And I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter, than death the woman whose heart it snares and nest, her hands is banned. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Talking about the woman. I think Solomon understood that on a personal, obviously he did on a personal level. He says in verse 27 of Ecclesiastes 7, behold, this I have found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among 1,000 have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. In other words, Solomon couldn't find the right wife, the right woman. Why? Because he forsook the counsel of his mother. Godly counsel. The advice of Proverbs chapter 31 is powerful. It's the ideal. It's really, we could, instead of titling it, and I almost did this, the qualities of a praised wife, I almost titled it qualities of a perfect wife. You say, well, I could never be perfect. I understand that, which is why I said praised. But we need to be striving to be what God expects us to be. And by His grace, we can be these things. So what does the Scripture talk about? Well, we're going to read a lengthy passage from 10 to 31. And then we'll go through and we'll share 8 qualities of a praised wife. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like a merchant ship, or like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles to the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the way of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Father, as we look at this most important passage of Scripture, our prayer is tonight that we would understand what your desire is. And I pray for the ladies of Canyon Ridge, as we focus on this subject of the qualities of a praised wife, I pray, Father, that we would understand your word and that you would help your word to be applied. And I pray that the men of the crowd will not forsake the lessons that they can learn from this passage of Scripture as well. And that we'll walk from here tonight, Lord, better, more equipped people for the cause of Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What did Solomon's mother teach him about being the right kind of woman, the right kind of wife? If you haven't figured it out, society is consistently trying to redefine what marriage is. And not only is society trying to redefine what marriage is, society is trying to redefine how women should be, and they're trying to redefine the roles of marriage. Well, why is this? Well, it's because the family is the absolute cornerstone of any society. When you can eradicate the cornerstone of the family, then you will watch a society crumble. And let me say emphatically, what we are seeing in our country, and I'm not trying to politicize anything, I'm trying to biblicize everything. What we are seeing in our country is without a doubt caused by the breakdown of the home in the United States of America and in families worldwide. Now, again, not trying to be political, but when you have 70% of African-American babies born into fatherless homes, and many of the women don't even know who the father is, and children raised now 3, 4, 5 generations of that, it should not be a surprise, though it should definitely be heartbreaking. It should not be a surprise that young men without any positive male role model in their life are ending up trying to figure out life on their own. And we have learned this, that figuring life out on your own, normally, the absolute end of trying to figure it out on your own is always destructive. Why? Because the wage of sin is death. And the flesh wars against the spirit. And there's an attack on the life of a person who's trying to figure it out on their own. So we see in our world, we see in our country over and over again, we see even in church life that people desire to break down the nature, the fabric of the family and of the home. We're in a secularized culture, which I understand, but our culture is extremely sensualized. Now I remember as a kid, books being in the store of Heather Has Two Mommies and Bobby Has Two Daddies, and some of you are old enough to remember those titles that were coming into the library at that time. And now it almost seems from a perspective of the entertainment, the Hollywood crowd, if you will, that if you're a family that are both mom and dad, and you're the same mom and dad that birthed the children into the home, and you've stayed married, that you're bizarre, that you're weird. Matter of fact, I've been doing a lot of reading on kids in school, and many kids are going, and this is becoming a subject of study amongst many sociologists in our day, is the almost what they would call segregation or prejudice towards kids who have both of their birth parents still living in the home. I would submit to you that that's a problem. I would submit to you that God instituted the family to stay together. And some of you are single and you're dating, and it seems like right now we're Canyon Ridge Marriage Church, and I love that. But understand this, that marriage is too long to be wrong, It's too long. What do you mean long? It's until the Lord returns. When's that going to be? I don't know. Paul thought it was 6,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago. Oh, actually, it was 2,000, but I'll get to it eventually. Paul thought it was 2,000 years ago, and it still hasn't happened. It's going to be, you just need to plan that it's going to be for the rest of your entire life. And so there's qualities here, as I burdened for families, burdened for the homes of Canyon Ridge, there are qualities in this text that are vital for every lady. And there, we could cross these over to men, but Solomon is writing to women, and Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, has given him this counsel and this advice as to the kind of woman to look for. And men, let me say, this is the kind of woman to look for. In a couple of weeks, I'll be talking to our single people, and let me say that, let me just let a little bit out slowly. And that is, if you date right, breaking up right shouldn't cause any heartbreak. If you date right, breaking up right shouldn't cause any heartbreak. When you circumvent God's plan and you violate 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1, that says it's good for a man not to touch a woman, nevertheless, it's better to marry than to burn. When you circumvent that plan and you begin to bring into a relationship far too early, which is what's too early, before marriage, the physical components of marriage, and you begin to make it out and being physical and all of that, what you are doing is you are adding a burden to a relationship that's not strong enough to hold it. And then when you go to break up, you're like, oh, but we've already done this. And then you marry, and the marriage is now founded on a flawed premise of physical attraction, which is the absolute wrong reason to marry. And I would submit to you that even love is the wrong reason to marry, that the reason we marry is because it is intrinsic God's will, and we know that far more important than physical attraction, far more important than love, is an understanding that it is emphatically the will of God, and anything short of that is cause for demise in the marriage relationship, and it's going to cause a tremendous amount of struggle in the marriage. Why? Because the wedding day is the best looking she's ever going to be. And then you're going to have kids. And kids do a lot of things. They're wonderful, and I wouldn't change it for the world. But they don't exactly always bring peace into the home. That's why when I heard the Rosenbauers had a baby boy, I just started praying, oh, Lord, they're never going to sleep again. So you say, Pastor, what are you saying? Well, part of it is I'm just burdened. I'm just burdened because almost every week we turn around and there's somebody's marriage that's on the rocks. There's somebody that's barely making it. There's somebody that you don't know if it's going to be tomorrow. There's somebody else that's been married 3, 4, 5, 6 times, and then they've given up. So Solomon writes, and he gives us clarity as to, ladies, what to be, and men, what to look for. Now, nobody's going to meet all of these, but we ought to strive to. Nobody's going to be absolutely perfect in and of yourself. You'll find some of these qualities that you do better at than maybe somebody else does. The issue is there are 8 major qualities that are listed in this passage of Scripture that we'll see, and we need to strive for them. We need to strive to attain them. We need to strive to reach them. Why? Well, we'll see that it leads to a praised life. Quality number 1 is found in verse number 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. Let me tell you, firstly, the right kind of woman is valuable. The right kind of woman is valuable. She's not cheap. She's not tawdry. She's not run-of-the-mill. You're not just going to find her. You're not just going to, oh, man, I just looked up and I fell in love and there she was. No, 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 that's not the right kind of woman. Her price is far above rubies. And let me say, ladies, like a rare piece of jewelry, as you give yourself to these qualities, you don't just take somebody who's going to throw a box of Cracker Jacks at you and say, I'm yours. No, this quality And dads, let me talk to you for a second. We need to raise our daughters and moms. We need to raise our daughters in such a way that they understand there is value in their life, and they need to be picky. I'm going to say it again. They need to be picky. I was talking to my daughter last night. She said, she was, I won't tell you which one, but she's not in the room tonight, so that means it's not Natalie. And we were talking, and she said, we were just talking as a family, and we were talking about this one boy that she knows that's at school, and she goes, oh, we were making fun of guys that play video games, because I want my daughters to know that real men work, and real men read, and real men sweat, and real men sleep, and that's what they do, and anything outside of that's not done by real men. And so one of my daughters, who's not Natalie, said, I don't know how it came up, but she said, yeah, he doesn't even play video games. I said, oh, you're supposed to marry him. She said, Dad, you're stupid. I said, no, I'm not. Marry him. Call him right now. Get him here. We'll meet him in Vegas, halfway, East Coast, West Coast, right there, Elvis Chapel number 4, right there. Why? Well, I'm being stupid. I'd shoot both of them. But it was just a funny family moment that we were all laughing really hard at. And the point is, let parents raise your daughters to be valued. Raise them to be valuable. Men, look for valuable merchandise. Don't buy cheap. Don't buy cheap. The old adage, you know, you can buy it once or you can buy it twice, but if you buy it twice, it costs way more money to buy it twice than it does to buy the right thing the first time. Take your time. Find somebody who is valuable, who is trying to emulate this. Why? Because if you can find a virtuous woman, her price is far above rubies. And the idea of rubies, which is a means of exchange like money, rubies were very, very treasured, as they are today, but even more so in this day. They were very treasured. They were very valuable, and you wanted to hold on to them when you found them. So men, look for somebody who is valuable. Ladies, live a life that is valued. Don't cheapen yourself. It saddens me. It's not a hobby horse. It's a burden. Women showing so much of their bodies. Well, Pastor, it's what everybody's doing. Well, the Bible still says the revealing of the thigh is nakedness, and I don't need to see your cleavage. And nobody else in this church does either. And nobody in this society does. That is a treasure for your spouse. And you can call me old-fashioned all day long. Let there be some old-fashioned nature to it. I don't care. We live in a society where we are seeing adultery run rampant and women finding their value in their flesh as opposed to their spirit and their mind. So when they turn 35, 40, 45, and gravity, who is the champion of every man and woman, when gravity takes effect, they lose their value because of the effect of gravity. And the Word of God is replete with teaching modest apparel in the life of the believer. I don't need to see anybody in booty shorts other than my wife. I need to see her in booty shorts, but I don't need to see anybody else. No, come on, don't leave me on an island alone, man, all by myself. Every man in this church comes up to me like, oh, Pastor, man, pray for me, I'm tempted. Well, you're not tempted because you saw a woman in a beautiful, modest skirt and a modest top. You're tempted because you saw some hoochie mama floating it all out there. I'll say amen. I'll stand alone. I'm all right with that. Well, I can't believe you'd say that. Well, you ever been to a high-priced dealership of cars? They ain't like Fords. You go down to a Ford dealership, you can go down to Kearney Mesa Hyundai right now, you can walk the outside lot, you put your hands all over them, you could sit on them, you can walk up and down them before the salesman finally gets there, but you go to La Jolla and you go to the Bentley Ferrari dealership, before you open the door, they got facial scans and they got guns pointed at you, and they don't even let you touch the cars. I view my wife I view my daughters as Ferraris. And that's how you need to view yourself. Well, what man will I attract who, if I don't flaunt it, a man of God, a man who's going to love you for more than what you can show him? I'm not trying to be rude on the point. I might stay here all night because it seems very quiet. And you guys are saying amen, so I'll move on. But I'm not going to move on until we understand the point. Her price is far above rubies. Ministry tragedies are things like that have happened in my life. A young couple gets married, and you know it's for the wrong reason. They won't listen to you. They get married. And this has happened in my ministry. They get in an accident. She gets in an accident not long after that. And her whole confidence is lost because the physical aspect of her life is gone. And the love was established from a physical paradigm. And then when that is lost, when that beauty is lost, the relationship suffers and many times is severed because the woman is no longer as beautiful as she once was. Now listen, ladies, we'll talk about this in just a moment. But I am all for you looking great for your husband. And girls, I don't think there's any, there's no intrinsic problem. There's nothing wrong. Let me rephrase it. There's nothing wrong with trying to look nice and to look good, but throwing yourself out there for the first fish to come along and catch your bait, that is problematic on every level. We need to understand, and listen, my daughters and I argue with what it means to be a feminist. They don't understand it at all. And though I've tried to teach them, there's a logical block there. I don't know. They got some of my in-laws in them. But in this nature, and I'm joking around, they're laughing about it. But in this nature, I am a feminist insofar as I want some guy to find value in my daughters for what they have and who they are, not for what they have to offer. And I don't want them showing the whole world the blessing God has given them that is reserved for their husband alone. I'll be old-fashioned all day long. That's fine. I have no problem with it. I have a problem with people who are not. But I am of the firmest persuasion, the absolute most firm persuasion, that you ought to date and the first kiss really ought to be at the altar. Now, if your first kiss is when you ask her to marry you, I'm down with that. But slobbering all over each other on date number two is nothing more than treating her like a Slurpee at 7-Eleven, 99 cents for all you want. Now, people don't like it when I talk that, but I don't like it when people live that. And that's the issue. So live your life valuably. You have worth, and your worth is found in the person of Christ because you're redeemed. You say, oh, Pastor, it's so hard. I understand. But you're valuable. You're cherished. You're a special, you're a privileged possession. When I asked my father-in-law if I could date Debbie, because every dad makes every boy call him before he dates her daughter. And if he doesn't, then the dad shows up wherever the girl is. And as soon as he sees the boy, he runs over him in a rented car. So I called my father-in-law 24 years ago. 24 years ago, this coming October. And I said, Mr. Greer, can I date Debbie? He started crying on the phone. I thought we were having a revival moment or an altar call. I didn't know what was going on. And he went on to talk about how precious that Debbie was. And he said, she's like a 55 Chevy to me. Don't you dare scratch her. And I was like, Debbie, your dad just said you're old, but I'm not sure. think I got the picture. Well, what was he saying? He's saying her price is far above rubies. You say, well, Pastor, I don't have a dad who views me like that. Well, number one, you got a pastor who views you like that. But even more important than that, you got a church that views you like that. And more important than that, you got a God who views you like that. No, I can't dress like that. Why? Because my Creator didn't create me to show you, moron, what I got going on. Well, what you got going on? Too good for you, loser. I'm not kidding. Would you talk that way to people, Pastor? I do. Yes, I would. Trying to have fun with it a little bit, but yeah, absolutely, I would. I would. Dude sitting close to my daughter. Dude, why are you standing so close to my daughter? Well, yeah, move. She's valuable. She's valuable. She's valuable. Ladies, look at somebody next to you and tell them you're valuable. Look at somebody. Go ahead and say it. Don't act like we're in Texas. Look at somebody. Say it out loud. I don't hear it. The ladies talk louder in church. Come on. Yeah. Look at somebody. Say, I'm valuable. Are you valuable? Live like you're valuable. Her price is far above rubies. You know why young women mess up dads most of their life? It's because they don't think you view them as valuable. They think, oh, he just thinks I'm just his daughter. Value your children. Value your daughters. Husbands, value your wives. I want Debbie to know, even when I'm irritated at her, she's the most important thing in all the world. Not to me, she's just the most important thing in all the world. The greatest compliment she gives, which is quite regular, she'll say this, and you can ask her if she says this. This is not pat Chris on the back moment. I just think everybody needs to try to follow, and I had some old preacher explain this to me, so I'm explaining it to you. I'm passing it on, and that is that she'll come to me, and she'll say, I just know you love me more than you love anything in the whole world. I'm like, well, you and Pop-Tarts, but it's close. And then she'll slap me because she knows I'm kidding around. Absolutely, love her more than anything in the whole world. She's valuable. On Saturday night, Zane is going to profess that Callie's the most valuable thing in his life other than Jesus Christ. And if he doesn't, then on Saturday night, I'm going to knock him out. Because she's valuable. She's priceless. And ladies, you need to live your life that way. So if somebody treats you cheaply, hey, I don't need to be treated like that. I'm valuable. Not proud. I'm just valuable. Secondly, I got to move on. So at least we'll get 2 points done tonight. Verse number 11. The heart of her husband. Now remember, she's valuable. So you see this idea, and you're going to see this go back and forth because it's poetry. You're going to see like Bathsheba. Now Solomon did all the writing work, but Bathsheba teaching this principle. She's valuable. But here she's a servant. She's valuable, but she's not a prima donna. She's valuable, and she's the queen of his heart, but she's not the queen in her own heart. But she is the queen in her own heart, but she's not the queen in her own heart. You get what I'm saying? I'll explain it better than I just did. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so he shall have no need of spoil. Look at verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Now, in verse number 11, the heart of her husband is safely trusting her. She promotes, point number two, she promotes prosperity. The heart of her husband is safely trusting her is an economic idea. Did you hear me? It's an economic idea. She is not out just spending their wealth. She's not wasting the family's money. Nor is he, obviously. She is not out there. She promotes prosperity. She is not a waster. There's two ideas here. One of them is a financial one, that she's not Judith and I, when we were in Cambodia and in Thailand, both, Okinawa a lot less. But the one thing you didn't see in either of those countries would be people cooking food and throwing it away, or buying food and throwing it away. Why? Because they might not have another meal that day or the next day. Some of you grew up like that. I grew up like that. You didn't waste food. You didn't throw food away. What you didn't eat went into a, maybe a Tupperware container or something. There was no spoiling. When something was spoiled, it goes bad. The heart of her husband, he safely trusts in her so that he will have no need of spoil. Well, what does that mean? Sometimes in those parts of the world, you have to eat spoiled food. Not almost. You have to eat spoiled food to survive. Talking to some of the Cambodians, they talk about the bread that they would eat that would have mold all over it just so that they could survive. You get the idea of that a little bit here. He'll have no need of doing that because she's not a waster. It's kind of convicting. She's not just bringing stuff in. She's not just going out and buying stuff and when she doesn't need it. There's no need there. There's a physical side to that. There are children in the room, so I'll be very genteel with the subject. But the heart of her husband safely trusts in her so that he'll have no need of the spoil. Think of the application to the physical side of the relationship. He doesn't have to go looking for physical fulfillment outside the marriage because he's 100% confident that inside the marriage covenant, he's going to be well ministered to. As is she. But he's going to be well ministered to. He has no need of spoil. He has no need of looking anywhere else for physical fulfillment outside the family. And what does that do? That generates a strong confidence that promotes prosperity. She's not a waster physically or financially, and she's not a waster physically. Well, why does she do that? Well, look at verse 12. I'll give you the third point, and then we'll call it a day. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Look at verse 26. She openeth her mouth with wisdom. In her tongue is the law of kindness. Thirdly, this woman is morally good. She is morally good. Her morals are right. They're accurate. Why is she valuable? Well, she promotes prosperity. She's not a waster. She's not buying stuff and throwing it away and just wasting and wasting and wasting. She doesn't have to eat out every night. She doesn't have to eat the best of things, but she can take something that is not the best of things and make something great for her family out of it, which we'll talk about in a minute or a couple weeks. She's able to take what is thrifty and make it pleasurable for the family insofar as food and clothes that they wear and things like that. And she's able to be a blessing that way. Well, why does she work so hard at promoting prosperity? Well, fundamentally, because she's morally good. Fundamentally, because she understands what her role is. And she's morally right. She's morally good. She is morally pure. And when she opens her mouth, wisdom comes out, and in her tongue, notice this, is the law of kindness. Her moral good causes her or affords her the privilege of speaking with wisdom. The virtuous woman is a wise woman. A woman who knows the Word, lives the Word, promotes the Word. And when she talks, it's the law of, notice that last word, the law of kindness. She doesn't speak to injure. She's no one's drill instructor. She's not harsh. She doesn't equivocate on the truth. She doesn't vacillate. Because in her law, is when she opens her mouth, wisdom comes out. And her mouth is the law of kindness. She is morally good. So that keeps her from wasting things. And it keeps her from physically wasting or destroying her marriage. Her moral goodness. When morality sets the course, and I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe her moral goodness to be the foundation for all of the rest of these. Why? Because morality is the framework on which all of this is built. And her moral goodness says, because I'm morally good and morals are given to us by God, Romans chapter 1, there is a moral law written on the heart of every man. And if there is a moral law, there is a moral law giver. Just intrinsically, the whole idea of a moral law points us to our Creator. And because God has given us a moral law, then I am going to behave in such a way that causes me to fall in line with said moral law, and that is, I'm going to view myself as valuable. I'm going to keep myself pure and cleansed for my husband because of my Creator, and then I am going to promote prosperity for my family. I am not going to waste financially or physically. Well, why aren't you doing these things? It's just not morally right to do it. And we'll look as she delights to care for her family, and she's giving, and she prepares, and she's attentive, and she's honored, all these things. But it really comes down to her morality, and her morality is established by her Creator. Why do we do the things we do? Because of our moral position. Why do we not do the things we're not supposed to do? Because of our position based on morality. What is the Bible? The Bible is a guidebook to the moral law giver, who is God. So let us emphatically, ladies, let us understand that this woman is morally good, and she will do her husband good. She will benefit her husband, and not evil or not negative. Well, how long is she going to do this? Every single day of her life. Every day. This is dependent upon grace. You're not going to be morally good. As we talked about this morning, the Spirit of God is going to always lead you to be morally good. And as you are in the Word and in prayer and are humble and obedient, you know what the outgrowth of that is always going to be? Moral goodness. Moral goodness. Now, men, we have to be morally good. We're just not talking to men right now, but we have to be morally good. You know how that is? That happens? By living in the Spirit and not the flesh. That's how that happens. She's morally good. She openeth her mouth with wisdom. In her tongue is the law of kindness. You ever hear anybody open their mouth? When they open their mouth, you're like, oh my word. Oh my word. Here they go again. I'll share this illustration. I'm done. Once I make it reasonably good. I was preaching at a church last Sunday for a friend of mine in a distant state, and I had a great time. God really blessed, and the service was great. Preached on 1 John, and had a wonderful experience. After the service, this guy comes up to me and just started trying to throw out one-liners, just none of them were funny. They really weren't. Like, none of them were funny. I didn't even understand them. And he looked at me for 5 minutes, and then finally somebody came up and they interrupted us, which is, I considered that person an angel. And I was able to say goodbye, and I walked away, because when he opened his mouth, it was just absolute silliness, foolishness. Not funny, just foolishness. Not trying to be funny or inclusive, just trying to be foolishness, and I don't know what he was trying to prove, I really don't. After the service, I was talking to my friend, the pastor. I'm like, what was the deal with that guy? That's weird. He goes, oh, and he mentioned him by name. He goes, you know, every time that guy opens his mouth, all I want to say is to call him by name and say, shut up. Why? Because when he opens his mouth, there's no wisdom. Why is there no wisdom? Well, wisdom is a picture of Christ. Wisdom is Christ in Proverbs. There's no relationship with Christ. Ladies, if you want to change the very framework of your family, spend time in the Word every day. Spend time in private worship and prayer. Be humble to allow the Word of God to change your life. Not other books. The Word of God. I'm for other books. Read all the time. I don't know, I'm reading 30 books this year or something like that. I read all the time. But not other books. The Word of God. And then just obey what God tells you to do in accordance with His Word. And you know what? you'll see every aspect of your family completely change. And when you open your mouth, wisdom will be the product of the speech that comes out. Qualities of a praised woman. She's valuable, she promotes prosperity, and she's morally good. Father, bless our time in the Word. We thank you for it. We ask you to work in our hearts and lives today. We pray that as men, we will understand the principles that are contained herein and that we will apply them to our lives, Lord, please, and that we'll be changed by the eternal Word of God. We love you, Lord. We thank you so much for the mercy and love that you have given us. I pray for every marriage in this room tonight that it would be great and that the ladies here would strive for these qualities of a praised wife and praised mother. And I pray, Father, that we'll be valuable and promote prosperity and be morally good. Help us to understand. Help us to grow. May your Spirit work in our hearts tonight, even in ways that we didn't speak about, but you know what our needs are. We ask you to have free reign for the next few moments as we consider the truth of the message. In the great name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me as Julie begins to play? If God's touched your heart, we invite you to spend time in prayer at your seat, by all means, at the altars. We encourage you to be yielded to the Lord tonight, however God speaks to you.